And Lord, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, help us, Lord, to hear your heart, Father, as we walk with Paul through this book. Might you be glorified, Father. Might your spirit be active. Might he be our guide and teacher. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to start our study of this book tonight. We were going to start on Sunday, and things went in an unanticipated direction, but profitable. Lord has a plan and everything. And so I'm excited about going through this book because it really deals with the importance of the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. As Paul is writing to a church that is troubled, has kind of gotten off track in that area, and he's going to exhort them and challenge them and encourage them, all of those things. And as a backdrop, what I'd like to begin with, I'd like to read to you, you're welcome to turn there or just listen, Acts chapter 18. I want to read the first 8 verses because it's here that Paul is on his second missionary journey. And he travels to Corinth, and here in verse 1, we read, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, Corinth and Athens were about 40 miles apart. Athens was east of Corinth, and so Paul moves west to the city, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, being a tent maker, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshiped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, he was the next door neighbor. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. When Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O you Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of your words and names and of your law, look you to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. And then he took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence unto Syria. And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So Corinth was a major city of that day. It was a very impressive place. It had two major harbors, so it was a commerce center, and it drew many different people there. There was a population of perhaps 400,000, so it was a major city at that time. It had been previously destroyed by the Romans about 146 BC, and then Julius Caesar rebuilt it in 46 BC. And it was known as a city much like Las Vegas, you would say. It was a city given over to pleasure. That's what it was all about. What happened in Corinth stayed in Corinth, kind of thing. And so Paul was there as he was looking around, of course, And as he wrote the letter to the Romans in chapter 1, as he was writing chapter 1 about the sinfulness of man, if you're familiar with that chapter, and the devolution of man as they turn away from the Creator and turn to the creature, begin to worship themselves and so forth, perhaps he had in mind this city, because that's what they were all about. The temple of Aphrodite was there, the Greek goddess of fertility and sexuality. Could also know her as Venus, as her Roman name. And that temple had 1,000 temple priestesses, which were really just simple temple prostitutes. So when Paul came to Corinth, he was there for an extended period of time. And as we read there in Acts chapter 18, the Lord told him, "Don't worry, Paul, I have your back. I want you to minister here." He stayed there for 18 months, which was the most time he spent in any place with the exception of Ephesus. So it was a special ministry that he had. He went to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. As we're told there, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, came to know the Lord. And then we see Sosthenes, as we'll see here in a moment, apparently got saved. But Paul had written a previous letter to the church in Corinth, which we do not have. And so we begin this journey as Paul is extending his heart to these people, the people of Corinth, as he's writing to encourage them. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." So Paul called an apostle. Now, one of the things you might note in your Bible is there's two words that are in italics there, the words "to be." So if that's not in the original, the translators put that in for what they thought was clarity. But really, when you read it in its proper context, he says, "Paul, an apostle," or "Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ," not called to be an apostle, but he was called an apostle because he was given a special calling by God. That idea of being a special ambassador, that's what he was conveying. "I'm a special ambassador of Christ." That word also means sent one. And as we know, Paul was sent. I mean, he traveled a lot in his three missionary journeys, if you will. And he says what? He says, "Through the will of God." Paul understood his calling. And so he was comfortable in that, even though it was difficult. You remember when he had his confrontation with the Lord on the road to Damascus, he's there in Damascus, and Ananias comes to him because the Lord said, "I want you to go and tell Paul how many things he must suffer for me." So his ministry was important, but it involves suffering. And as we look at that, we need to realize that sometimes that's the case in our lives as well. God does have a will for your life and mine. He has placed a call on your life and mine, on our lives. And that call will be a blessing, just like it was to Paul, but it also involves challenge. But we see here, he talks about Sosthenes, our brother, likely the very Sosthenes that we read about there in chapter 18 of the book of Acts, another brother born out of adversity. So often we find that people come to know the Lord later in life. When they come to know the Lord, it's because of adversity. And we read there in that section in Acts 18, it says, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat." Gallio didn't care, but apparently it drove him, if you will, to Jesus, and he came to faith. He goes on in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." There it is again, those words "to be," called saints, talking about the body, called to be saints, "with all that in every place call upon the name of the Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. In other words, the Lordship of Christ. But it's interesting there. It doesn't say the first church of Corinth or the first church of whatever. It says it is the church of God. And that's something I think we need to embrace. Even interestingly, we had that prayer request tonight for the body of Christ, because so often what we find is this idea, the spirit of competition between churches, because we so often don't see ourselves as one church of God. We see ourselves as Calvary Chapel, and we can begin to think of ourselves as having the doctrine right, having the practice right, and if people would just get with the program, they would understand that we're right, you know. But that's not what the Lord wants. God works in different ways in different people's lives, and that's why there are different churches. But he calls it the church of God, sanctified, in other words, set apart for a purpose. And it's interesting, too, that you see in the various churches, God uses them in various ways. Some churches are sending churches in terms of missions. Some churches are churches that focus upon the local community and put their resources there. And we need to make room for that, to realize that not everybody's called to the same ministry. If you're gifted in a certain way, you tend to think that everybody should be doing what you're doing. If you're called to be a street evangelist, well, everybody should be doing that. Well, not everybody's called to be a street evangelist. We're all called to share Jesus, but maybe in a different setting or a different venue. And so he says, called saints, hagios is the term. And it's the idea of marked out for God. You know, that's so important for us. Well, how do I become a saint, you might say? Well, it's certainly not by a gift of a church to you. The church cannot call you a saint. Matter of fact, what it tells us is, if you have Jesus, you're a saint. If you know him, you're called a saint. I like J. Vernon McGee. He always used to say, hey, you're either a saint or you ain't. And I love that, you know, and that's right on. You're a saint if you're in Christ, not just at the Corinthians, but to everyone. He goes on in verse 3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, charis, where we get the idea of charismatic. We hear that also, this idea of God's grace being extended to us. But as you read through the scripture, mark it down somewhere and just check it out as you're going through the pages of scripture, the New Testament, you're going to always see grace and peace in that order. You're always going to see grace mentioned first and then peace. Why is that? Well, the reason is because you can't know peace until you know grace. You can't know peace until you know grace. To understand that we're not earning it, but we're given it. To know grace, then, is to know peace. You might have seen the bumper sticker. It says, no Jesus, no peace, N-O. And then it says, no Jesus, K-N-O, no peace. And that's really the key. When we get to know Jesus, when we get to know that it's all grace, that he didn't call us because we were good looking or really smart or really talented. He called us because of his grace, because of his love for us. And as you read through these verses, you see this terminology. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that, now that's not first, middle, and last name. That's not how it works. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, guys, is his title. The idea is master. He is our master. Also points to the Father, if you will. He's our Lord. The Lord Jesus. Now that's his name, Jesus. Now that's the name pulled through the Greek, if you will. That's how we get the name Jesus. If you look at it in Hebrew, it's Joshua or Yeshua, or we would say Yeshua. That's why the people of Israel, the believers in Israel, often called Messianic believers, although you won't find that title in the scripture. Messianic believers call him Yeshua. They don't generally use the term Jesus or Christ in that sense. And so Jesus is his name. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the one who saves. And Christ, that idea of his work, the Greek translation for Hebrew for Messiah. It's the Greek translation for Messiah. In Hebrew, you would say Yeshua HaMashiach. HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And so we see that the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you go through this first portion of chapter one, you see his name in every verse again and again and again, referring to Jesus. And then verse four, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. That verse is those two verses are packed with an amazing amount of truth. But Paul, we see here, was thankful for these Christians. Now, remember, he's writing to carnal Christians because he's going to talk about that. In 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, he's going to talk about the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And he's kind of leading up to, we're going to be talking about carnality, guys. And so here he was thankful for them. He starts with a blessing. And I appreciate that. That's a good challenge to you and to me. If we have to deal with somebody that's going through difficulties, difficult times, they've wandered off the path, they've gotten into the weeds, some say. When we go to them to begin to minister to them, we begin, if you will, with a word of encouragement. We begin by speaking into their lives. Man, I am so glad that you know Jesus. I am glad that he's at work in your life. And so you pour into their lives, and then on the heels of that, you can deal with that struggling Christian because they're still in need of encouragement. Maybe more so than when you're doing well, you know, because when Christians are struggling, so often they know they're struggling and they're just not, they haven't found the strength to get off that path. And so we need to be those who can pour into their lives because he talks about there the gift on your behalf that for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. So he has gifted you, he has gifted me, he has gifted us with charisma. That's that word, gift, charisma. He's gifted us, freely given to each one of us, because he's going to tell us here in just a moment why that is. And he uses that word enriched. That's such a literally a rich word. It means luxuriously rich by Christ in every area. What's he say? He says, by the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in the everything, you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He's blessed us with all that we need in order to walk with him faithfully and to be his servant. In verse 6, it goes on, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the truth of your relationship with God is confirmed. It's confirmed. Jesus' testimony in them, what is it? That confirmation, it's not an action of man. You hear people talk about being confirmed. Here he's not talking about something like that. He's talking about the evidence of your faith, that there's going to be fruit. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's going to be evidenced by fruit in your life, because the Holy Spirit is working in them and through them. And he tells them there, you're not left out. You're not left out. You come behind in no gift or in no spiritual gift. Literally, that word gift is spirituals. It can be rendered spirituals. You come behind in no spirituals. Even though you're having problems, even though there are difficulties, God is at work in your life, and he's going to continue to work in your life. Who, verse 8, shall also confirm you unto the end, or guide you, or direct you, or you might couple with that for Philippians 1:6, that he has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus. That's what he's saying here. You know, do you ever wonder if you're going to make it? Lord, am I going to make it? I'm just tired. I'm not sure. But he says, you're going to be confirmed unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to be music to our ears. Because what? He says, it's not because we're faithful. He says, it's because God's faithful. Because God's faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So verse 9, really, if you wanted to say, what is the key verse for this letter, it is verse 9. God is faithful. That's Paul's message to them. Even though you're struggling, God remains faithful. Someone has said, we have been called for fellowship with Jesus. The idea of koinonia, we talk about a koinonia meal because it's the idea of fellowship, but it's so much more. It carries with it the idea of partnership, of oneness, of communion, of fellowship. It means common, having things in common, sharing. You see, when we come together, we have much in common because we're bound together by God's Spirit. And because of that, these other things happen, this partnership, as we go out into the world and share the gospel, as we minister alongside of other believers that go to different churches that might worship differently than we do. It's so important that we get a hold of that. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So he says, now, he says, kind of starts talking a bit about the problems, right? He says, now I want you to know that I know that there are divisions among you. The word is schismata, the idea to rend or to tear. They were fighting over issues. You ever have somebody say to you, I have an issue with you, or I have an issue with the church? That's what he's talking about here. I love the verse in Leviticus. It says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when any man has a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. You can take that verse and you can apply it here. It's literally an uncleanness in us when we begin having issues with one another. We begin taking the exception and allowing division to take place. And we need to pray against that. We need to resist it. We need to let the Lord do his work. And when we begin to have an issue, we need to pray through that. And then we need to work together with our brother or our sister to see that thing resolved. It should never become an infection so grievous that it causes sickness. And that's what happens when issues are allowed to control. Sickness takes place. So sad. You know, as we go through these verses, through verse 10, Jesus is mentioned 10 times in 10 verses. Why? Because the solutions are not found in another class or seminar or activity. The solutions to those issues, to those things that we deal with in our own lives, are found in Jesus. If we simply will draw near to him, to hang out with him, to talk with him about our issues, so often they will just fall away. We sing that song, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow what? Strangely dim. They'll just fall away in the light of his glory and grace. You see, that's the key. I get so self-centered when someone's not doing what I think they should do, or when they've wronged me, or whatever it happens to be. It's all about me. And when I start feeling like it's all about me, then I need to get in the presence of Jesus. I need to recenter, if you will, in him, and work through those things between he and me. As we do that, then we're prepared to reach out and minister to others. He goes on there in verse 11, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So he's kind of getting right down to it. But I like one of the things that you see there is that Chloe's household apparently was the one that called these things, at least one of the ones that called these things to the attention of Paul. And they were willing to be identified as the one who raised the matter to him so that it could be addressed, so they could be dealt with. That's very important. We need to be willing to stand up. So often people will see something that needs to be dealt with, needs to be addressed. Invariably, they will go to the pastor and you need to fix this. But they want to be anonymous. You know, they don't want to be known as the one who said anything. Here we see they were willing to stand up. But Paul says, hey, who are you following? You know, Paul, I'm following Paul because he's so spiritually mature. He is an awesome guy. No, I follow Apollos because he knows how to preach the word. He was a preacher. Or Cephas, because he preaches fire and brimstone. Blast him. I love the fire and brimstone stuff. Or perhaps I'm of Christ, which is where we should be. Spirit-filled people will follow the right way. The right way is found in Jesus. And all of those others, Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Silas and Barnabas and all of those who were instruments in the hands of God were in the hands of God because of their relationship with Christ. Now, we're going to have those that we hold in high esteem. We respect them for one reason or another. They're a good teacher. They're a good encourager. They're a good worship person, whatever it happens to be. There's nothing wrong with holding people in high esteem. But they should never come between us and Christ. You know, it's not the pastor that holds the church together. It's Christ. It's not the pastor who sees the church grow spiritually. It's Christ. It's not the pastor who sees people come to know Jesus. It's Christ. And we just need to keep coming back to him. We just need to keep trusting him. You see, we are followers, not of a man, but of the master. We're not following a spokesman, but a savior. It's not a powerful preacher, guys. It's a precious shepherd. That's where we need to be. Because you see, when we get caught up in legalism, thinking that we can do it, following some man or woman, whatever it happens to be, when we get caught up in legalism, what does it do? It puts us in the driver's seat and not Christ. You see, if you've ever seen the four spiritual laws, that's the picture that's drawn, where there's a chair in the center of the life. And when Christ is on the chair, everything within that circle, the circle of life, is in order. But when you put self on that throne, everything's in disorder. It's just in disarray. And perhaps you have experienced that. I certainly have. There's times when we find ourselves in that place where Jesus is not in control because I have somehow stepped in and said, I can handle this, Jesus. And if I get into trouble, I'll call. That's not a good approach to life. It's easy to be drawn into what we can see and what we can do. We need to keep coming back to, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I have baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul baptized Crispus in Corinth and Gaius, his host, in Rome. For him, he said, you know what? Baptism is important, but that's not what I'm about. I don't want you to be following me. I'm just God's instrument. And we need to hang on to that. Baptism is important. It's a point of obedience. And we need to be following the Lord of the waters of baptism. If we know Jesus, we should follow him, because there's an empowering experience that takes place there. When Jesus began his public ministry, what happened? He goes to the Jordan River and John baptizes him. That's the beginning, where he goes out and he's tempted for 40 days and then he goes into his earthly ministry. The same thing is true in our lives as well. We may not go out into the desert for 40 years being tempted by Satan, but it is that point of baptism where we declare before witnesses that we are followers of Jesus and we want him to use us for his glory. There's an empowerment that takes place there. It just truly is. I can't explain it, but it's true. And we need to know and understand that. But salvation, as important as baptism is, salvation is in Jesus alone. Only Jesus saves. Baptism does not save. Baptism may seal in our ministry, but it doesn't save us. You know, as we close tonight, I think we'll wrap it up here in verse 17. Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." See, Paul understood his calling. He says, hey, it's just simply about the gospel. The simple gospel, guys, is eloquent because it's supernatural. Later, we're going to read Paul declare, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's what I preach. And that's what we need to preach as well, because that's what changes people's lives. The gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified, is our message. It's the message of the gospel. It's not the messenger that sees people saved and lives changed. We can share our testimony, but ultimately, we need to take them to the Word of God, because that's what's going to make a difference in their lives. That's what's going to pierce their hearts. That's what's going to bring them to that place where they confess their sin and receive Christ. So let's keep the main thing, and allow the Lord to do his work. Let's pray. Father, we are so, so grateful to you for Jesus. We're thankful, Father, that Paul kept the focus upon his master, Lord, throughout the introduction in this chapter one. Again and again and again, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth, Father. Just hammering it home, Lord, because there is something about the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that we would never lose sight of that, Lord, in a world that's drawn to entertainment, drawn to all these various things, Lord, may we only have eyes for Jesus. May we stay focused upon him. May we keep him the center of our message. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to realize, Lord, that carnality is not the answer, but Christ. I pray, Lord, tonight that as we leave this place, that we would rest, Lord, in our Savior, that we would allow you to guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to learn as we journey together through this book. So powerful, so poignant, Lord. Empowering, Lord, in our lives. For he is, Jesus is, the Lord of the gifts. Might we allow him to do his work in us and through us. I pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would draw you close, that he would bring a fresh wind and a fresh fire as we go through this book together. Might we be mutually encouraged and built up in the faith. And I ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.